Our reading from the scriptures this evening comes from Psalm 16. Psalm 16. The text that God gives to us tonight is the 8th verse. Mishtam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. May God bless our reading of his word. Again, the text that God gives to us tonight is that 8th verse, Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. There are times when we wonder, what's the secret of certain children of God who seem to be extremely content even in the most difficult of situations. We know the story about Joseph, sold by his brothers into Egypt, a slave in Potiphar's house. And yet he kept the right perspective. And even when he ended up in prison, he conducted himself in such a godly and faithful way that not only did the guards, but the other prisoners acknowledged the kind of faith that he had and the contentment that characterized him. How could Paul and Silas, with feet in stocks and backs that were whipped, sing in the night while in prison? How could Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, seeing a fiery furnace right there in front of them, still insist to the king that they would not bow down, even if it meant being thrown into that fire? How could they do that? What was their secret? In the last verses of this chapter, we learn that David was conscious of the nearness of death. And he says in the 10th verse, thou wilt not leave my soul, my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He knew the imminence of death, and yet just before that, he was able to say, my heart is glad. and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh rests in hope. David didn't give any indication that he was going through a hard struggle, that he was facing something as harsh and as difficult as his own death. So instead of trembling and being afraid, we see him expressing himself with an inner calm and peace and even joy, and a consciousness that all is well, and he has a confidence about the hope that's set before him. Can I do that? Can we gain that position of such resolution inside, in our soul, and in the face of any to every trial, we're going to walk forward with a certain confidence and a calm, an inner peace. God shows to us in the text that we have before us the secret, if you will, word it that way, for David. He starts with his confident expression of trust in Jehovah. In thee do I put my trust. And then our text, in a way, is the key that unlocks that secret. I have set Jehovah always before me. That's the key that enables him in the end to say, I shall not be moved. So we consider what it is to set Jehovah always before us, looking first at that firm resolve that's expressed in that first part of the text. And the way we can do that, the possibility of our being able to have that kind of a resolve, is because of what he says next. Jehovah is at my right hand. And then that brings him finally to the conclusion, to the blessed conclusion of contentment. I shall not be moved. Let's follow him, and may the Holy Spirit show to us that same spirit so that we can say with David these words. The idea of the word set, the activity that's expressed in that, I have set Jehovah before me, describes a deliberate and conscious resolve to have God in his mind. And he sets it as if before my face, so that I see him. He's always a part of my vision. There's all kinds of things else I'm going to see, but I'm always going to have Jehovah be a part of that. I don't want to have him back here, and then my life, my work, my situation, my fun out in front of me, but I want Jehovah to be a part of that. Not in the background, but as it were, a prominent position in the picture. What I see has Jehovah prominently present. I've heard that when you want to take a nice picture, you've got a scene, but you always want something in the foreground. And you really don't want it dead center. You want it a third, off to the third, aside. so that then its prominence doesn't hide what's behind it, but you definitely see it. I have set Jehovah before me. I place him. That's that word set. It's not a difficult word. It's not a got all kinds of other meanings to it. It means either to set or to place. So it's an activity of faith. Faith, the bond that unites us to Christ, but it's that activity where we hold for truth what God has revealed to us in his word with a confidence about that. But we place by faith Jehovah in our thoughts so that if we make it even more strong, his presence captivates our senses. In this case, what I see, or more deeply, what I'm thinking. What I'm thinking. He's prominent in my thoughts, in the focus of my life. As for my situation now, as for my situation tomorrow, whatever I'm thinking about the future, how I look at the past, all the events that have taken place upon me, I have Jehovah as a part of that. The eye of my faith is conscious of his presence. Then my senses, my sight, my hearing, my feeling are controlled by faith. With Jehovah present prominently. So now for you kids who go to school. Now just think of what it'd be like tomorrow morning. You've gone to the same situation. You've gone to school many times. So now you walk into school. And it's a hubbub. There is talking. There is people passing. There is all kinds of activity. You go to work. You got to focus on what you're to do. And again, there's all sorts of things that are going to take a hold of your mind as you think about, okay, now I've got to do this and this and this, and this all has to be accomplished, whatever it may be. Well, all of those things have the ability God's important, but now I have to do this. And it's almost as if when our mind is occupied with other things, then that prominent position of God slides away, and we have other things that take prominence. It gets our attention. Sometimes it's things that attract us. We like them. Other times, it's hard things. It's what people have said or what we see them thinking about us, and that's prominent. Other times, it's just this list to do, and I got to get it all done. Sometimes, it's the Monday's wash. Tons of things in our lives that are prominent before us. The agitations, the cares, the desires of this life can take away my attention from the Word of God and the God revealed in His Word. It's very interesting that when Jesus talked about spoke the parable of the different soils, one section of soil was characterized by not only where the seed of the word was spread, but it also was just like our lives. He received seed among the thorns. He hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Now, there's a different figure. The weeds choke out the things that we would want to grow there and receive all the energy from the earth. But there's other things that take the energy from the earth. The weeds hide the sun from the fruits and vegetables that we want to see prosper and grow. But which does it are the cares of this world. Sometimes the cares of this world are pain. Pain that can be physical, pain that can be psychological, pain that can be spiritual. There's all sorts of sources of pain, but that can so occupy our thinking that then that becomes essential to us. That becomes prominent in our thinking. And so when we have our minds, what's before our face? It's those troubles. It's that trials. It's that difficulty. It's that joy. But it's the cares of the things of this world. And then our minds are glued to the earth and not, we don't have God in the picture. David speaks of Jehovah. That's the object of his attention. Now we know what the name Jehovah means. The I am, the one who is self-existent, the one who is self-sufficient, the one who has everything inside of himself, who needs nothing outside of himself, but also the one who has established a relationship. So God said to Moses, when Moses said, who shall I tell Pharaoh has sent me? And who shall I tell the elders of Israel that I, all of a sudden I'm coming on the scene as an 80-year-old guy and I want them to do this and to follow God? And why would this Pharaoh obey me when I say, let my people go? And Jehovah says, you tell the children of Israel, not Pharaoh, because that's not going to make sense to him, but you tell the children of Israel and the elders of Israel that I am. I made a promise over 400 years ago, 500 years ago, to their great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham, that I would give them all of this land, and I am going to keep that promise, and I want you to tell them, I am. I'm above time. You think hundreds of years have passed. That doesn't mean anything to God. You tell them, I am going to fulfill that promise now. They must listen. That Jehovah is the one. Do you know what he had to do in order to have this relationship with us? He had to give his most precious possession. He gave himself. He gave of himself. He gave his only begotten son. And again, we know this. This is so familiar. But the wonder of what God did in order to keep that promise that he gave to the children of Israel and to us, that he would give us what the land of Canaan represented spiritually, heaven. What does it take for us to get to heaven? He has to cleanse us inside. Every evil deed that we've ever thought, spoken, or done has to be paid for. The penalty, which is an eternal residence in hell as an object of God's wrath, has to be borne. He's got to carry it. God, in order to have this relationship and keep those promises, had to give his only begotten son. This is Jehovah, who is so majestic and mighty, but then he had to perform the miracle of revealing himself to us. He has to not only know us, but he's got to reveal himself to us in such a way that we are able to know him. Sometimes I lose the sense of that wonder. I forget that that's a part of a constant miracle that God is performing in order to make me enabled to know him, when I know there's millions who cannot know him.
And we're able to know him. And you know what we do with him? In the busyness, we take him and we put him back here.
I've got other things on my mind that are more important.
Really?
So David is inspired to write, I place Jehovah before me, in my sight, in my vision. I want to keep him so I'm aware, I'm conscious of him always. We can do that sometimes. God stops us on Sunday. We've got this good habit. We do it. We get him before us. We can have catechism classes. We can have Bible studies. Those are the ways that we can get him in front of us. But always, I have set Jehovah before me always. Constantly include him in my thoughts, in my joys, in my fun, in my entertainments. Yes, when I go hunting. When I want to relax, I set Jehovah before my face. When I go to work, when I go to school, when I'm hurting. Nothing in our life is to distract us from him or to take our thoughts and so dominate them that he's not a part of them. As we fulfill every responsibility, as we live in every relationship, in every trial and every difficulty, also in the face of death, Jehovah is to be before me. And he says it, I have set, and I am setting Jehovah before me. This psalm and this verse applies to Jesus. This is a messianic psalm. I showed the young people in the Young People's Society this morning this. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That might be a verse that we recognize is something that Peter quoted on Pentecost Sunday when in his speech to the Israelites, the Jews, he wanted to show that David was not talking about himself because his grave and sepulcher were right there in Jerusalem. But as David explained in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, who wrote the psalm. And he quoted in Acts 2, verses 25 through 28, verses 8, our text, all the way to the end, through 11. 8 through 11, David quoted in verses 25, 28, 26, 27, and 28 of Acts 2. And then he brings this conclusion. Now, they all knew David wrote that. They were good Jews. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. So he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and he's still here. But he said, my soul will not be left in the grave. But David's is. He's with us today. Then he added, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn to David that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah, Christ, to sit upon his throne. God said, you're going to have a son who will sit on your throne forever. Psalm 89 quotes from 2 Samuel, where God said that to David. He, David, seeing this promise before, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we, disciples, apostles, are all witnesses. But he did not just quote verse 10. He started his quote right here, verse 8. I foresaw the Lord. That's how Peter quoted that passage. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. That's how David quoted it. Now, that's Jesus talking. Jesus set God before his face. How old are you, Zach? Jesus was 12. When he was 12, he went into the temple. He let his parents leave. But he was so occupied with the realization, I must be about my Father's business. And so there he sat, asking and answering hard questions with the teachers. How old are you? You're a child of his. He's right, so conscious of him that whatever you're doing, you're aware that you are doing his work. You're complying with his will. Jesus was so conscious of God's presence that he prayed, but he wanted to have him set before his face. So even if it meant losing sleep, he prayed all night on occasions to be in constant consciousness and communion with his Father. He said it this way at Lazarus' grave. They took away the stone from the place where the dead Lazarus was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. Hast heard me and hearest me always. He was conscious of God. He wanted to be. Jacob, when he had to flee the wrath of his brother, in the first night he came to that place, and he fell asleep using a rock for his pillow. And he had a dream. And he saw the ladder with angels going up and down that ladder. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely Jehovah is in this place and I knew it not. Jehovah is in this place. Joseph, he had a woman who loved him, who wanted him. But Joseph was so conscious of God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So when he pulled out his phone or he had his computer, he couldn't watch certain things. He couldn't look at them. He shut it off. He guided his thoughts so that he would think with God in his mind. And then there's certain things we can't think about. Certain anger, certain desires for revenge that can't be there when God is there. When the God who forgives me still, then I can't refuse to forgive anyone who has sinned against me. Elijah, with a boldness that came from his consciousness of Jehovah, marched into Ahab's court, and Ahab was a mighty ruler then, went right into the palace room and proclaimed to Ahab, "You serve Baal. My name is Elijah. Elijah, my God is Jehovah. You have Baal. I have Jehovah as my God. I want you to know, according to the promises that God gave in Deuteronomy 28, that when you worship other gods, God's going to make the heavens like brass and the earth like iron. It's not going to rain until by my word." He was conscious of Jehovah. He knew God's word, and he could say that with a boldness to Ahab. Can I say this? Can you children say, "I have set Jehovah always before me"? Do you want to say it? Good. Good. Memorize the verse. Put it on a piece of paper. Put it in your purse or in your billfold. Put it so that it's right on the dashboard so you can see it. I have set Jehovah before me always. To help you and me, put it on the refrigerator. We go there often. Put it on the stove. Put it on the washing machine. I have set Jehovah always before me. Now, the only possibility of that ever being something that could happen is that because Jehovah himself is at my right hand. He has taught me that he is right there with me. A young lady Young People's this morning said, "My hand is in thy hand. Thou carest for me." Not because I put my hand in his, but because he took mine. Now here's the part. My problem is I sing this. I know this by memory. So much do I know it in my memory that I don't even have to think about it, what it really means. In doubts and in trials, and faced with temptations, I rest, Lord, in thee. My hand is in thy hand. Thou carest for me. How about this one? I constantly abide in sweet communion, Lord, with thee. It's almost like this. I have set the Lord always before me. I constantly abide in sweet communion. No, right, I know. In sweet communion, Lord, with thee, I constantly abide. my hand thou holdest in thy own to keep me near thy side. There's times when life seems vain, burdened with anxious cares, we can grope in dark despair. But ever, ever, O Lord, with thee all shall be well with me, held by thy hand. The relationship that we call the covenant is not only that he is my God, yours, but that he holds my hand. He's got it. He's that close to me. He's not just at my right hand, he holds my hand. Always. He never lets me go. He keeps me near his side. In his love and in his wisdom, he is always guiding, always helping, always supporting in time of need. I might not always be aware, but just because I don't feel him doesn't mean he's not there. He's there. Thus saith the Lord. He is right there in every situation. When you're hit by a car and you're laying in the hospital, he's right there. When you're tortured by dreams and you wake up terrified with a cold, he is right there. When he takes from you a child that you crave to have, he's right there. He's never not with you. Ever, O Lord, with thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thine own to keep me near thy side. He by his Spirit dwells within our hearts. He speaks to us continuously in his word. He opens our eyes so that we can see him in creation, in history, and in the events that he controls in our lives, because he guides us by his counsel. He hears every groan of complaint, every cry. He knows every thought. In doubts and in temptations, I rest, Lord, in thee. And again, he has gifted you with the ability to believe that he gave his son, and that Jesus of Nazareth is the very Son of God. And your ability to believe that may not enable you at different times to feel his presence. You may crave the warmness of his presence, but sometimes we walk through the valleys, and sometimes our faith doesn't hold those feelings with us. Our fathers knew that very, very well, so that they could write of those times like this: when we don't yet experience a lively faith, an assured confidence of soul, a peace of conscience, and an earnest endeavor to obey him always, and a readiness to glory in God through Christ. But we do persist in the use of the means that God has appointed for working these graces in us, that we ought not be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor rank ourselves among the reprobate, but diligently to persevere in the use of the means, and with ardent desires, devoutly and humbly to wait for a season of richer grace. Doubts and temptations. I'm going to rest, Lord, in Thee. Seek Him. Put Him in front of you. And then, when you seek Him, realize this. He sought me. I sought the Lord, and afterwards I knew that He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. That it was not I that found Him, O Savior true, but I was found of Him. He is at my right hand. He is. I shall not be moved. That's next. There's the confidence. He assures us of that over and over and over. You're forgiven, child. Your sins may rise up against you. You may look at how horrible you violate Him, and He assures you, you're forgiven. And you may face the prospect of death sooner than what you think it should come. But He gives you a hope and a confidence. I shall not be moved. Jesus, remember this is a messianic psalm, Jesus could not be moved from doing His Father's will. John 6, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And He was ready to do His Father's will, so that it came to pass when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem, even though He knew what was going to happen there. He steadfastly set His face to do His Father's will. And then in the garden, not my will, but Thy will be done. His perfect work made it possible for us to pray those same prayers, to be that committed to wanting to hold His hand as He holds ours. So that for the joy that was set before Him on the Mount of Transfiguration, He endured the cross. And so us. That immobility, I shall not be moved, is God's gift to us. It comes to us from Him, outside of us, but He gives us that assurance that when we set Him before His face, that's when I know He's going to take me home. He guides me by His counsel and He'll receive me to glory. I'm going to go to glory. I don't know the path, but I know where I'm going. And we all may say that because we know Him and we know His relationship to us and what He's done to establish it, and He will maintain it and keep it to the end. This God is our God, and He will be our guide, even through death. We've got weaknesses in our feelings. We don't always have Him before us. We want Him there always, but He's not always there. But that's why David began the way he did. O God, preserve me. For in Thee do I put my trust. And then we just sang it. They that trust in Jehovah shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. They that trust in Jehovah shall abide forever. By faith, we look at His love. By faith, we look at His will. Jehovah is my refuge. Jehovah is my high tower. Jehovah is my rock. Jehovah is my shelter in the storm. My rock in a weary land. He takes us from the miry clay, and he puts us in union with his Son, Jesus Christ, the rock. And the eye of faith sees him. And then we can lay our head down in peace and even sleep. For Jehovah will keep us in safety. If I dwell on certain things, I'm not going to be able to sleep. But if in those moments I look up and I hear his care, and I see what his love did on the cross, then I can whisper, I shall not be moved. Now the word of James, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, and you will know it. Amen. Our Father, this is what we want. This is what we wish would always be true. But it's not always there for us. We so easily can be distracted. Our old man can make us think of all kinds of other things. Work in us by thy Holy Spirit. Turn us, and we shall be turned. Keep turning us, Father, so we can say it with David, that we set thee always before us. Amen.